And for the rest of you, you can open up to 1 Kings chapter 1. We're going to be in, or chapter 2, 1 Kings chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 2 through 4 here. We're in our last week in our study of kind of the life of David. And so it's been a fun ride. I hope you've enjoyed it and it's been fruitful for your walk with God, but this will be our last week. Brother Mike is going to preach for me next week while we're on vacation. And then after that, we're going to start, as you remember, we did kind of the first half of Romans about a year ago. We're going to take the second half of Romans starting in, when I get back from vacation, all right? And so we'll take that, and that'll get us to Advent season. If you can believe it or not, we're gearing up for that already, thinking through that, all right? But you don't want to think about that right now. Well, the year was 1937. Now, I didn't do the math. I don't know if anybody in here was alive. I think Nick may have been alive back in 1937. Coconut oil is how he ages so well in his life, all right? But it was 1937, and a young athletic man stepped onto a campus of a local junior college, and his dream was to play all four sports at that college. And so to say he was a good athlete is an understatement. This guy was an extremely awesome athlete. He was exceptional. Basically, after his years at junior college, he was awarded a four-year scholarship, to UCLA, where he would actually compete in all four sports. He would do baseball, basketball, football, and track and field. Well, he was great in three of the four sports. He was good at basketball, he was good at football, and he was good at track and field. Baseball, however, wasn't his cup of tea. His batting average when he was at UCLA was a whopping 97. Now, if you know anything about baseball, that's terrible. That's basically you getting one hit, basically, maybe two hits, you know, depending on how many times you got up to bat. Like, baseball just was not his friend in college. Well, following his graduation at UCLA, he left to go play semi-pro football for the Honolulu Bears. Didn't know that they had a semi-pro team back in the day, but they did. All right, well, his first game was actually at Pearl Harbor on December 5th, 1941. Now, if you know anything about history, you know what happened 2 days after that. And literally, this man's life was spared by 2 days because they played football 2 days before that. Well, after a brief stint in the U.S. military, he came back to civilian life where he picked up, of all the games that he played, the game of baseball. He actually did pretty well when he came back, though. Something happened. Maybe he learned some stuff along the way and actually became a pretty good ball player. Well, in 1945, he actually signed a contract with a semi-pro baseball team or in the Negro League called the Kansas City Monarchs. Well, after a year with the Monarchs, the Brooklyn Dodgers came up and was like, hey, we see you. We want you to be on our team. So he signed a contract with the Brooklyn Dodgers. And then after 2 years of just grueling in the minor leagues, he was called up to the big leagues, becoming the first African-American to play baseball and breaking the color barrier in the major leagues. And that man was Jackie Robinson, who would then be etched into American history for as long as we know today. And throughout the process, in the years of the Negro Leagues and the minor leagues and getting into baseball in the major leagues and cracking the door there, he was asked many times, like, did you ever think about quitting? And his response to that was, every single day I thought about quitting. With all the hate that he got, the mail, the people standing outside his hotel rooms, everything, every single day he said, I thought about quitting. But he saw a vision for a better world, and his resolve in his heart kept him going to break down those barriers. And without men like Jackie, the guys that I grew up with, when they were playing when I was growing up, I would have never known them. I would have known the likes of Ken Griffey Jr. or Barry Bonds or Dave Stewart or Daryl Strawberry, the guys that I looked up to and I loved watching as I was a kid. Listen, Jackie Robinson's life offers us an answer to the question that we all ask. How do we leave a legacy worth passing on to the next generation? And what if God raised up a generation of mothers, of fathers, of grandparents that had the same type of resolve to pass down a legacy of faith the way Jackie Robinson did with his family? Listen, it's no secret that we live in a world that's hard today. It's difficult. It's dark. We're in a desperate need of leadership in our homes, in our community. And I believe at the end of David's life, he gives us these words, this thing that we want to do to pass down a legacy that leaves a legacy of faith for those who are coming after us. And even if you've messed up a ton, I believe this is a challenge to you to continue to go, even if you messed up a ton, and how God can redeem your life to still leave a legacy of faith. So let me set some context for you in 1 Kings chapter 2, because we ended 2 Samuel, and kind of David was coming to the end of his life there. And so David is coming to the end of his life, and he knows it. He's basically bedridden at this point. His 40-year reign is coming to a close, and he's ready to receive his eternal reward that's awaiting for him. And he's laying basically on his deathbed, and he's just had time to reflect on his life and all that he's lived through, the ups and downs of his life, and basically the things that we've talked about over the last months. His thoughts are clear, and for perhaps the last time, he wants to impart some knowledge to his son Solomon, who has just been told that he's going to take over the reign of king once his dad passes on. And he gives his final speech to Solomon before he passes on. Now, you can imagine the scene. It's kind of like set up like some type of movie, the end of a movie there, where this grandparent or this loved one's on their deathbed, and they kind of muster up the last strength that they have to tell them their final words before they leave this earth. And the question is, what would that be if that was you? If you had one last strength that you could impart your knowledge or wisdom to, what would you tell somebody? Well, let's look at these verses and see what David tells Solomon. Look at verse 2. He says, I'm about to go the way all of the earth, he said. So be strong, act like a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in obedience to him and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and regulations, as written in the law of Moses. Do this so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go, and that the Lord may keep his promise to me. If your descendants watch how they live, and if they walk faithfully before me with all of their heart and soul, you will never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel. I mean, that's pretty solid advice for a son, right? That's some good stuff that he leaves them there to continue a godly legacy through Solomon in his life. And it's a godly legacy that's a legacy worth leaving. Now, on a side note, I know that I'm talking to many of you, and talking about a legacy may not be easy. Maybe you didn't like the one that was handed down to you, or maybe you're living a life and you're just like, well, Danny, I don't know if I'm leaving a legacy that's worth anything. Well, when I close, I'm going to come back to that. But I believe that God doesn't just want to give you good advice today to leave a legacy. I think God wants to give you good news today about what that means in leaving a legacy. Now, legacy is attractive to talk about, but unfortunately, it's not guaranteed in your life. You have to actually fight for that legacy to pass down, especially a legacy of faith. And so there are two things I want to show you from this passage of what it means to leave a legacy of faith. The first thing that we see here is that, first, a legacy is cultivated through courage and not cowardice. Now, if you're familiar with the Bible, then David's charge to Solomon should sound slightly familiar to you, all right? Because this has been told in other places. David told Solomon to be strong and courageous and show yourself a man. Well, who else received that command as well? Well, Moses did, and we know Joshua did leading up to this. And so God told both of them to be strong and to be courageous. And here's the exact wording to Joshua. Says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them. And to the Israelites, he said, be strong and be courageous. And God is telling them to trust him, to have an unwavering confidence that what he says will be true. And the road ahead of Solomon is not going to be easy. He's going to take over a kingship, yeah, that David has set, and it's set up for him. But being king is not easy, and what the temptations and everything, the lore that's going to come with the kingship is not going to be easy for him. Listen, David knew that Solomon had not been tested the way that he had been tested in his life. Listen, Solomon grew up in downtown. You know, he grew up in the palace. He probably sipped pour over coffee on his front porch all of his life. You know, he grew up in the city. He didn't know the hardships that David knew because David grew up in the country. His life was shaped by the pasture. He was a shepherd. He faced the dangers in the field that Solomon had never faced. And it was in those fields that God actually prepared David for his kingship. That's where he took the courage that he faced when the lions and the bears would try to take his sheep. Those moments shaped David. And he would later show up on the battlefields where everybody else was cowering behind their tents, afraid of Goliath. But he was the one that actually had the courage to go up against Goliath. They were fearful. David had courage. And David reached into his tool belt that God had developed in the pasture for him, and he was able to use that God had prepared him for to defeat Goliath. He had that courage, and he knew that he had those things going into his kingship, but Solomon had more of a cush life that David never had. And what David knows is that at some point, the little boy has to sit down and the man has to stand up. And Paul says it this way. He says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, and I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish things aside. You know, Solomon would need this spoken to him frequently. It's like, hey, you're no longer a child, but you're a man. You're king. So be a man. Live like a man. Live how I've taught you to live. And so courage leads to faithful action, and fear leads to cowardice. Listen, courage is the mark of a follower of Jesus, and cowardice is not. Listen, Jesus himself would exude this courage in the face of death to finish his task that was in front of him. He got a glimpse of that at the Garden of Gethsemane, where he would sweat drops of blood, and it wasn't pretty, yet he still went. You know, following Jesus will take courage. It will take unwavering trust. And can I just tell you something here? You know, courage isn't found on social media. It's not found hidden behind a computer screen. It's found in action. It's found in life. It's found in relationships with people. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16:13, it says, be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous and be strong. There's going to be times where you're going to lack courage. It's just going to happen in your life. You're not going to want to do the things that God is calling you to do. And you know what you need in those moments? It's what the Bible calls encouragement. Encouragement means to impart courage to someone else. And so what we want to do is we want to build each other up to where we're encouraging, imparting courage to one another so that we can live a life of faith throughout what God is calling us to do. We want to build each other up about the goodness of God, the ways of God, and the promises of God. Listen, your courage is not going to be found in your strength. David knew where his flesh got him, and it didn't get him anywhere close to God. David needed reminders often that his courage was found in remembering the promises of God. Jonathan, who was David's best friend, would remind him that of that when he was running from his dad, Saul, over and over again. And so Jonathan would come to him, and it says in the Old Testament that when Jonathan would come to David, here's what it would say. He said that Jonathan would strengthen his hand in God. Wasn't that he would just build him up. It's like, oh, you can do this, David. You're great. You're strong. You're powerful. You're witty. You have all the tools. It didn't say that he told him that. It said he strengthened his hand in God. It said that he strengthened him, like reminded him who God was. And in those moments, that's what gave him the strength. That's what gave him the courage, not in his ability, but in the promises and in the ways of God. And what we need to know is that the promises of God are only found in Christ. God is who he says that he is, and you can trust that. Listen, the more you walk with Jesus, the more courage you're going to have. So if you want to leave a legacy of faith, then you need to be walking with Jesus. If not, then you're going to leave a legacy of cowardice. Second, the vision of legacy is achieved over the long haul in doing the things to your best ability. Listen, the battle of life isn't won in top 10 play moments on SportsCenter. It's just not going to happen. It's one doing what's required of you in the mundane and doing them faithfully to your best ability over the long haul. That's how you leave a legacy. And that's actually the charge of Solomon here. Look at what it says again. It says, keep the charge of the Lord our God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commands, his rules, and his testimonies. It just sounds like daily life, right? It just sounds like, hey, whatever God's calling you to do in that day, you are faithful to that. What his laws are, you're faithful to that. What his precepts are, you're faithful to that. What his commandments are, you're faithful to that. Whatever God is telling you to do, what his laws and what he's told you, you're just faithful doing that. It's the daily life, doing it over and over again. Listen, the vision of that charge to Solomon is basically twofold. He says that his son would walk, cling, hold fast to the word of God. Listen, it's there in those final moments he pleads with his son to follow the commands of God. He just sounds like, listen, David knows what it's like to not follow the commands of God, right? Like we've walked through those pages already. David knows what that's like and the destruction that can happen. And he's pleading with his son every day. Just do what's best for what God has called you to do. That's the best thing that you can do with your life. You know, how you treat others, how you treat your husband and wife on the daily, how you treat your neighbor, how much are you dependent on God in the little things? Listen, David often wrote psalms about the necessity, life-giving, and life-directing word of God because he knew how much he needed it to guide his life. And he learned that by living a life of uncommon obedience to God's word, it would ensure his legacy and his kingship would be established. Look again at verse 4. It says, in that the Lord may keep his promise to me. If your descendants watch how they live, and if they walk faithfully before me with all their heart and soul, you will never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel. And so he's like, be faithful to continue walking in God's ways. Don't veer from those things. And ultimately, this is pointing us to the true king that's going to come through David's bloodline, not an earthly home, but an eternal one. And Jesus would actually fulfill all of these promises that actually David talks about here and to sit on an eternal throne one day with their heavenly Father. Listen, a true gospel legacy has to point to something greater than yourself. It has to be greater than David. I mean, David hit rock bottom many times. We remember all of his bad moments. He was not the king that we need, but David needed that king in his life. And by God's grace, David repented in his life. He went from rock bottom to actually standing on the rock. And we would now walk in an uncommon way. We want to have this uncommon obedience, declaring God's commands that God would establish his lifeline and his heritage. And that is why he passed it down to Solomon, because he knew that was going to be Solomon's lifeline as well. He needed to be strengthened in the Lord. He needed to obey those commands. He could not be like the rest of people, like just neglecting what they wanted to neglect and just kind of making it comfortable. But he needed a better way, because David knew. Doing things over the long haul, over a long period of time, and doing them to the best of your ability, doing everything you can to fully fulfill the commands of God, that is what God is calling you to, and that is how you leave a legacy. And what David is pointing to here is having an uncommon obedience to the commands of God. That's what will leave a legacy. Do you remember back in David's life, he was on the run fearing for his life because Saul was trying to kill him. Yet he was the king in waiting. And there were two opportunities that David had to take Saul out. And he could have taken Saul out and just got on the throne, and his life would have been a lot easier, right? But he refused to take those moments because we said back then, because you can't shortcut the obedience to God's commands. You have to take the long road. You have to have uncommon obedience to what God was calling us. And at points in David's life, he had that. And when he did, his relationship with God was great. Now, everything in his life wasn't so peachy. Yeah, Saul was trying to kill him. He had a lot of different things going on. But he was walking with the Lord, and the Lord was with him during those moments. Listen, you're not going to find a life hack for godliness. There's not going to be this kind of magic 10-day sin-free diet that you can go on to help you get better. There just aren't those things in life. You have to commit to doing these things in an uncommon way over the long haul. So where is obedience missing from your life? Where are you not doing the common that is required of you in the gospel in an uncommon way? Is it your prayer life? Is it serving? Is it encouraging others? Do you know His word? You want to leave a legacy for God? For your children, a legacy of faith for your children and grandchildren, then you have to be in these things daily. You have to press on. You have to put the plow to the ground and get to work. You want your kids to change the world, then prepare their hearts and not their path. Show them what it looks like to be a servant and to serve others. And I know a lot of you may be saying, well, Danny, you don't know what's happened. You don't know the legacy that was passed down to me. You don't know how I've messed up in my life. I've really blown it, and you just don't understand. Well, all I can say is welcome to Team Jesus, where we've all messed up a ton, you know, because that's what all of us are. Like, if any Christian says, well, you need to get cleaned up, they don't understand grace, because all of us have received grace and have been given grace by God, And that's the only reason we're able to stand clean before God is because of what Jesus has done. So welcome to the team. And remember about David. David was a guy that messed up a ton. I mean, he was an adulterer. He was a murderer. He messed up more than probably any of us could have imagined. But he also received God's grace and mercy in his life. And he actually turned and was able to walk with God even after all the disasters in his life. Yeah, there were some consequences that he had to live with because of that, but he was also still able to leave a legacy of faith despite all of his mistakes. So if David can rebound and still leave a legacy of faith, then so can you. You just have to get back up and get back at it and get back in the game. I love what Lamentations 3:22 and 23 says. It says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness towards you. That means His mercies never run dry. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how bad you've sinned. There's always going to be mercies and grace for you every single morning of your life. And you can access those if you just go to God in repentance. They are always available to you. And we need to do what Paul says in Philippians 3:13-14. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on to the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. You want to leave a legacy? You want Christ to be remembered in your life? Then you have to press ahead. You have to keep going. No matter what you've messed up in your life and how you've messed up or how bad or how little it is, you got to keep pressing forward, receive those mercies, receive that grace, and keep doing. You know, there is a prize waiting for you, and His name is Jesus. So keep cultivating that courage in your life that can only be found through Christ. Do the hard things. Keep doing them over and over again. Be in it for the long haul, and you will leave a legacy of faith to your children, to your grandchildren, and hopefully to your great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren too. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and how you challenge us, Father, to leave a legacy of faith to those behind us, Father. And Lord, we just pray in our life that that's what we're leading, Father, that something greater than us, which is the gospel, that, Father, that we're not leaving a legacy of just little cute things that we've done in our life, but we're leaving a legacy of faith, Father, a legacy that will change lives for eternity, Father. And Father, I pray that we will heed to your commands, Father, that we will know what you're commanding us to do. And Father, that we will know those things and have courage to do those things even when it's hard. And that we will do it over the long haul. And Father, that we will show our family and our friends, our neighbors, that what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus over the long haul. And so, Father, we ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.